Interest in your prayers. I really enjoyed the singing tonight, the selection of hymns. So much was in harmony with what's on our heart and mind. I want to continue our thoughts as we've studied Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Tonight, I guess, will be part 3. First, we noticed where the prophet, by inspiration, says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." And last week, as we noticed that portion of this passage, we noticed how the Lord dealt so mightily with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he indeed was a man of power. He indeed had more power than any other man on the face of the earth. And back in those days, whenever a king said something, you did it. And so he was able to exercise that power, yet God showed him who really has the power. What a blessing for us to remember that. Then the third thing in this verse 23 says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." What would it mean for one to glory in his riches? Wouldn't that be when we place too much confidence, too much trust in material things and not trusting in the Lord like we should? You know, that could be a real problem with us, can't it? And the Lord in Deuteronomy over and over exhorted his people to observe to do all that he commanded. But in chapter 8, and I'm sure that's not the only place, but in chapter 8, he warned them that when thou hast eaten and art full, he warned them against forgetting the Lord. You know, that's a real problem for us human beings. I almost said I'm amused. It's not amusing anymore. But how often do we see when somebody's enjoying particular good times in life that they'll talk about how blessed they are? But when things are not so good, they're not talking about how blessed they are. Well, we're blessed all the time. Just because our circumstances may be joyful and uplifting doesn't mean that those blessings are any better than what we receive every day. The word of the Lord says that he daily loadeth us with benefits. And so when we have those blessings every day, then sometimes our circumstances are good and sometimes they're not. But the Lord's still good. His blessings are still good. And there's still something to be thankful for. There's still something to praise God about, regardless of our circumstances. Now, so we have to, when goods increase or when things like that happen, then we need to remember to be careful not to forget the Lord. This word glory, part of the root there, part of that word is used in the word hallelujah. When we think about hallelujah, there's only one that deserves that. There's only one who deserves our absolute confidence, our deepest praise. There's only one that deserves that. But if we begin to glory in the things of this earth, then we're giving some of that affection to other things that ought to be given to God. There's a problem with that, isn't there? All right? And so, let's see. I guess it was a few months back, there was an internet program that I subscribed to and listened to for a few times. It was called Wealth with God. The man made some excellent points about that, but I remember particularly one thing that he said was, how much money is too much? Well, most of us never know that, but his point was well taken. He said, how much money is too much? And it's whatever amount causes us to put more confidence in that than in trusting the Lord. Now that becomes a problem, doesn't it? All right? So such confidence as that brings out covetousness. And according to Colossians 3 and 5, covetousness is equal to idolatry. So you see the problem? I mean, I know you know the problem, but you see how it's all connected. And just stop and think about the Ten Commandments. Where does it start? Warning us against idolatry, to have no other gods before us. Where does it end? Not to be covetous. And so from beginning and ending of the Ten Commandments, we're being warned against that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude, and that kind of heart. All right? So what to illustrate this, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let's use some of the Word of God to expound upon that. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we often refer to this man as the rich fool. A lot of lessons in this short passage regarding this man. Now, the subject matter, the Lord tells us here, before he even gives us the parable, why he gave this parable. He says in verse 15, Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. All right? And then he gives this parable. So it's going to teach us against, it's going to warn us against covetousness. It's going to tell us something about a bad attitude toward possessions. It's going to have a lot to do with somebody that gloried in their riches. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. By the way, as we go through this, as you've often heard, pay particular attention to how many times he says, I, me, my, not anybody else, this is all about. That's a problem already, isn't it? We should have a heart toward others, being able to help others. We'll get to that a little bit later, Lord willing. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Boy, it'd take you a minute to count all the mines and eyes. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, we're not to be going around calling people a fool, but God knows what he's talking about. He can look upon the heart. He knows exactly what's there. And so he labels it accurately. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I don't want to forget that last verse or that next verse, but I want to comment on this. We'll get to that next verse in a little bit. This man's crops, his fields, brought forth plentifully. He even had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns to store it. But notice his attitude. He's not going to, I don't see any praise to God. I don't see any thanksgiving. I don't see any desire to help somebody in his abundance. But he's looking at himself. But what does he do? He stores these things and he says, "Soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years." Now, the Lord taught this parable to warn us against covetousness. So the intent of this parable, or this parable, clearly teaches us that he intended to make use of that for himself. Covetousness. But if you read between the lines, and I hope I'm not taking too much liberty with this, but if you read between the lines, it's almost like he's saying, "Lord, I don't need you. I got plenty to take care of myself for a long time." Can you see that in there? You know, when we put our trust in the things on this earth, and that's why in Colossians chapter 3 we're warned, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. There's so many times that the scriptures warn us about too much attention, too much affection, too much care, too much pleasure of this world. It's fine to enjoy life. It's fine to enjoy our families, but not to the point where we forsake the Lord. When we set our affection on things above, when we love God like we should, then we can love our families even better because we've got our priorities right. But when we neglect the Lord and set our affection on someone else or something else, then that's a problem. So he had much good laid up in store for many years. So how did that work for him? Well, started out real good, didn't it? But then things got beyond his control. His soul was required of him that night. So there may have been an adequate supply of those things laid up for him that could have lasted him throughout his remaining years, but we'll never know, because he wasn't allowed to enjoy them. His thoughts were simply upon himself and not on the Lord. So we find in verse 21, he says, the Lord's still speaking here, "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." There was no mention of the goodness and mercy of God. There was no mention of leaning and depending upon God for his help in the days ahead, but his trust was put upon those riches that he laid up for himself upon the earth. Now, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go to a passage now that tells us how we can lay up those treasures and how that we can be rich toward God. We saw the folly of this man, the covetousness of this man, which, like we said, Colossians 3:5 equates covetousness with idolatry. And so rather than thinking toward the Lord like he should have, he was guilty of thinking all of himself. All right? Now let's go to later on in the New Testament in Paul's instruction to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a lot here. I don't know how much of it we'll actually read. While you're turning to that, think about this man in Luke chapter 12, how the Lord said, "Thou fool." You see, those things that he laid up for himself, intending that he would have many years of enjoyment of those things. You know, I mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 8 earlier. And I believe it's Deuteronomy 8:18. Let me turn to that. Deuteronomy 8, let's back up a little bit into verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, he's talking to this second generation of people. He's those people who were at Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the spies over to spy out the land to see if it was the good land that the Lord said it was. And all 12 of those spies came back and said, yes, it is a good land, just like God said it was. They even brought back a single bunch of grapes that took two men to bear them on a pole between them. They brought that back as evidence of such a good land that it is. The Lord said it flowed with milk and honey. It was a lush land for pastures and plenty of flowers for pollen, for the honey. So it was a lush land. And so he's warning them when they go in there. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten, and by the way, they're going to go into a place where the inhabitants of the land were driven out, so they were going to have houses they didn't have to build. They were going to have vineyards they didn't have to plant. Those houses would be furnished. I mean, everything that they needed, they would be able to have when they went in to inhabit the land, inherit the land. So the Lord said, beware that thou forget not, I'm sorry, verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Sounds a little bit like the man that had the plentiful fields, doesn't it? Who had the wrong attitude toward these things. But the Lord is warning Israel here. Says, now when all this is multiplied, then thine heart, he says, beware. So it says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, where were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, why is he saying all this? To remind them, in the times when they didn't have anything, God called them out of Egypt, out of their comforts of the whatever they had there, even though there was hard labor that they were having to do, at least they had houses and they had foods, perhaps they had gardens and so forth. But God's reminding them that when he called them out into the wilderness, he provided for them. Everything that they need. If they needed food, he provided it. If they needed water, he provided it. God was able in the wilderness to provide for over a million people. And there was no problem whatsoever. He provided for his people. So there wasn't a danger, or the problem wasn't when they didn't have anything. The problem is when they were so blessed. He's warning them not to forget the Lord that gave them such abundance. But isn't that human nature? Isn't that when we're so prone, if we're not careful, to let things slip and forget the Lord? See, there's a ample warning in the Word of God that proves to us there's a need for us to be reminded of that principle. Luke chapter 12, that man didn't remember that. He didn't exercise it. He didn't take heed to that. All right? Now, he says this. He's also warning them in verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, all right, so if they're blessed abundantly, he's warning them not to forget the Lord, because if they did, then they would say in their hearts, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar got into, wasn't it? Okay. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Well, it took a while, but they did. Eventually, God sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger, till there was no remedy. And then the Lord sent the Babylonians in to take the children of Israel away captive. You know, it seems like such a simple thing, doesn't it? The Lord says, when you're so blessed, to remember where those blessings come from. All right? But that's something that we need to be careful to remember. Okay? Now let's come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the interest of time, let's begin in verse 6. He's been speaking about some that wouldn't consent to wholesome words. They were proud, knowing nothing. He says, but verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I guess one word that kind of helps us to settle on what contentment is all about is satisfaction. You know, I guess there's a level of satisfaction that we'll never know this side of glory. When we awaken his likeness, then we'll be satisfied. But we have to contend with this old flesh while we're here. But the Word of God tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he's not talking about your bank account. He's talking about it's good for you. It's profitable for you. All right? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even though Brother Jim Ridings, one time when he was working in a funeral home, he took me into part of that and he showed me some caskets that they had then that had some drawers. And he said, they say you can't take it with you. Well, you can at least put it in this casket. Well, you can put it in the casket, but they're not taking it with them. You cannot. I mean, the word of God is plain. You cannot take it with you. And having food and raiment therewith, let us be content, satisfied. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Remember now, we're using this to teach us the way that we should be, because we noticed in Luke chapter 12, there was a man that did not receive his blessings and use them. Well, he received them, but he didn't use them to the glory of God. He gloried in them for himself. All right? So here, Paul is, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is teaching Timothy what he needs to be teaching to others. All right? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money. He said the love of money. Because for the love of money, men will do a lot of things. People will compromise a lot of things if they have that love for money. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's what we're not to do. But then he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Here's what we need to follow after. Flee these things, the love of money, coveting after those things, a covetous attitude, okay? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Wow, that's a mouthful there, isn't it? And I'm not going to take time to do a lot of definitions here, but he says we're not to have that love of money. We're not to have that covetous attitude. We're to flee those things. But we're to follow after, again, righteousness, right ways, godliness, those things that please the Lord, those things that are like him in our behavior, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's interesting, and it's very key to this lesson here, because someone that's covetous and got the wrong attitude toward money, they're lifted up in themselves. They're lifted up in pride oftentimes instead of being humble and meek like we're being taught to be here. So he says, follow those things, fight the good fight of faith. And I submit to you that fighting the good fight of faith is when we follow after those things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. Right? Lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? Well, doing these same things, fighting this good fight of faith. All right? But let me read a little bit more. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. All right? So, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, when we do those other things that he mentioned in verse 11, we are fighting a good fight of faith. We're taking a stand for righteousness. We're walking by faith. We're loving one another. We're being patient in our tribulations and patient toward others. And we're being humble, meek in this life. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're laying hold on eternal life. All right? In the interest of time, let's drop down to verse 17. Paul is saying to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. Okay? Luke 12, there was a man that was rich in this world, but he had the wrong attitude. The Lord required his soul that night. He didn't get to benefit from those riches that he had laid up in store for many years because the Lord came to him and judged him that night. So Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know, when a person gets lifted up in pride, they just don't see things like they should. They're not seeing clearly. There's the idea of being intoxicated. You know, that is losing control of your senses. But he says that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The translator said that could also have been translated the uncertainty of riches. And certainly that's the case, isn't it? You know, is it Ecclesiastes where he talks about how that riches will take wings and fly away? The idea being they can get away quickly. Okay? And when we're not considering our ways, then the lesson from Haggai comes to mind, doesn't it? When the Lord said that you worked and when you looked for much, lo, it came to little. You know, you brought your wages home and put it into a bag with holes. The Lord also said that he blew upon it. Well, I'm thinking like the chaff that's blown away with the wind. If he blew upon those things and it took wings and flew. There's lots of things that can happen when our attitude is not right toward our possessions. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. See, the man in Luke chapter 12 was trusting in those riches, wasn't he? His dependence was upon those things and not even thinking about the Lord. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but here's where our trust should be. But in the living God. You know, every blessing, we should thank the giver of the blessing. So oftentimes we speak about being thankful for our blessings. Yes, we are. But we should also be mindful to thank the Lord who gave the blessings. Like we read in Deuteronomy 8, you know, it's the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. Whatever that might be, whether it's possessions, whether it's money, whether it's just whatever blessings that we might have under consideration. The Lord's the giver of all good things. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. The Father of lights. Okay, the Lord's the one that gives all things. So we're not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. The living God. How often trust gets misplaced? We read the lesson from Luke chapter 12 where this man was trusting in his riches. God's people sometimes can misplace their trust, can't they? You know, I remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the Philistines defeated Israel. And they thought about this a little bit and they said, let's go to Shiloh and fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it comes among us, it will save us. No, it won't save us. Only the Lord can save us. So when we think about our trust needs to be first and foremost in the Lord. Okay? So not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord is so good. And, you know, his measure is pressed down, shaken, and overflowing, isn't it? I mean, the Lord's spoken of as being gracious. And I understand gracious to mean more than enough. And whenever we have that more than enough, there might be somebody we can help. So when we think about the lesson here, not to trust in uncertain riches, not to put our trust in material things, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All right? Now, we talked about earlier when he said, lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He comes back around to similar thoughts here. He tells us not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Then verse 18 says, that they do good. So first of all, our trust needs to be in the Lord, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Then he says, that they do good. All right? Aren't we created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them? Isn't the word of God, all scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works? Yes. So if we wonder about good works, this word, the word of God, teach us. It's a thorough furnisher to teach us in these all good. So that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Rich in good works. You know, whatever opportunities we have to do unto others. You know, if somebody is in our path, you know, James teaches us a lesson, plenty of lessons about that. John teaches us lessons about that, you know, that, you know, if somebody has a need and, you know, don't just say, well, be thou warmed and filled and not supply their need. Now, I realize there's plenty of people in our day who'll take advantage of you. And we have to have some discernment. Okay? But and I'll have to say, I failed the test a few times. And I may do it again. I don't know. But, you know, we should, as best we can, try to help others. And, you know, the Word of God teaches us, you know, that when we give to others, the Lord will repay us. He'll pay it again. He's the one that gave it to us the first time. He's the one who gives the blessings to start with. And if we share with a heart, if we share out of love and compassion and helping others, the Lord will take care of that. So we're taught that. So he says, to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to do, that we do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, give, willing to communicate, share, laying up in store. Now, wait a minute. This is starting to sound familiar. Didn't we have something in Luke chapter 12 about laying up in store? But he laid up in store in the wrong way. He laid up in store with the wrong attitude. He laid up in store trusting in those things to be his salvation in the days to come. But Paul is telling Timothy the right way to go about these things, that we do good, that we be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Here's the right way to lay up in store. and lay for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. There's going to be uncertainties in the future. There's uncertainties today. There's been uncertainties in the past. It's just the way life is. But we can always trust in the Lord. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Remember earlier when he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life? Well, he got around here, down here, telling us how we go about doing that. How we go about laying hold on eternal life. And it's in this doing good, being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's also in connection with what he said earlier about fleeing those things of loving money and the errors that come from that, but following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Therein we fight the good fight of faith. We lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't earn us eternal life. We get to enjoy it. By doing these things, we enjoy the life that God has given us. So when we look at the Word of God, it's full of instruction on how to have the right attitude toward these things. All right, laying up in store. So, you know, what the Lord is promising here, when we go about things the right way, it will accomplish, because it's in His way, it will accomplish all that that man in Luke chapter 12 thought that his riches would do for him. But he wasn't able to enjoy any of it. But when we go after things the way the Lord teaches us how to live our lives, trusting Him, looking to Him, laying hold upon the life that we have. You know, back in chapter 4, I believe it is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about bodily exercise profiteth little, you know, for a little while. You know, there's bodily benefit to it, but if you leave it off, you start to lose that benefit. So it profiteth for a little while. But he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So again, it doesn't earn the life which is to come, but we can certainly enjoy this life and we can have a brighter prospect of what we have awaiting us when we're not so choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's lots of other lessons, but I think those two passages really say a lot about what we should do in the way of not glorying in riches, but trusting in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. May God bless you, is our prayer.